So we were created to rule, but over what? Genesis 1 goes on and we're told what we rule over. It's essentially God's creation, and in this specific context, the Garden of Eden. So verse 26 says, over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. Now it's important to understand that Adam, and therefore humankind, which is what he's representing, we weren't designed to be a garden or a zookeeper. That isn't what Genesis is getting at here. It's about so much more than this. The language used of Adam and Eve is that of someone who rules in the place of kings. We are made in God's image. We are his kings, called to rule the earth, not zookeepers looking after animals. Although if there's anyone here who wants to be a zookeeper, that is a legitimate calling. You were made to rule, to have dominion over something, to partner with God in taking the world somewhere. Next, Genesis 1:28, it says that God blessed Adam and Eve. Now, let's not belittle it to simply mean, oh, he gave them a nice gift. He just blessed them. This commentary says that to bless is to bestow not only a gift, but a function. The idea is, yeah, it is a gift, but actually there's a function behind the blessing that God has given Adam and Eve. And when we read on, we read what that function is. Verse 28, be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Now, subdue means to bring order out of chaos, harmony out of discord, or tame something that's wild. It's this idea that the world is full of raw, uncut potential that needs subduing and shaping into something that would glorify God and see more of his kingdom come. We were created with a purpose in mind, to rule. We were blessed by God and called to be fruitful, to fill the earth, to subdue it, to make something out of it, to harness the raw potential of the earth with the gifts and inspiration planted in us by God. Now, scholars refer to this whole chunk of scripture around verses 26 to 28 as the creation mandate or the cultural mandate. So to give some context to this mandate, it came in a context at the time where there were loads of different stories about how creation happened, lots of creation stories, lots of different ideas of what the gods were like, multiple gods. And then we read in Genesis 1 about a different God. We read about this God's first interactions with humanity, with Adam and with Eve. We read that this is a God who works. This is a God who rests. This is a God who creates, and this is a God who invites his creation to partner with him in ruling over what he saw was very good. So we were given a fundamental human job description to have authority over and to steward the earth, to rule, fill, and subdue. That's big. I love how this writer puts it. The cultural mandate is the church's directive to affect every area of life for King Jesus. Man's original stewardship of the earth, developed beyond his humble agrarian beginnings, to use all the earth's resources as a means to advance worldwide civilizations. Consequently, the work of the cultural mandate is an all-inclusive concept that extends to every sphere of life where man's mind and hands are employed to control and utilize the processes of nature for the good of all. The church must see in this command its role in shaping every area of life according to God's will, including politics, the fine arts, science, law, medical ethics, and more. We were designed as rulers. And that call lives in you today. Whether it's active and firing on all cylinders, or whether it's jaded and dormant, it's God-given and he's put it there and it's in you. Now, it wouldn't be right to jump straight to the Great Commission now. There's quite a lot of scripture in between. And I just want to briefly touch on Genesis 2, because this is going to help us have a bit more of an understanding, get this theology right in our head and hearts, but also to give us a better understanding of actually who Jesus was and what he came to do, what he did in us. So a really quick summary of Genesis 2. In short, the enemy comes in the form of a snake, and he deceives Adam and Eve. So he essentially plants the lie in their hearts that they can't trust God. He convinces them that God is holding out on them. They believe this lie, and they eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, although God told them not to, and sin enters the world. Now, the result of that is we are separated from God. We don't know who we are. And this bit is key. We lose our dominion, our rule. The enemy begins to have authority. So we lost our God-given authority and dominion. Now enter Jesus. So the word atonement in all of this is important. It's the word that is used when we generally in the church, we're talking about the fact that Jesus died for our sins in our place to make relationship with God possible again. And that is completely true. That is a rich meaning and an understanding of atonement. It's completely true, and it's why we worship Jesus. However, it's not just that. Now, there's a saying, Christus Victor, which you probably haven't heard before. But it means the victory of God defeating our enemy on our behalf. Because the issue wasn't just the separation from God, but it was the loss of our authority in the world. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45, we read that Jesus comes as what they call the second Adam, or the last Adam. He got everything right that Adam got wrong. He resisted the enemy. He submitted to Father. He walked in humility and obedience. I love this. So the place the first Adam was tasked with the creation mandate was in a garden. And the place that he lost that authority was in a garden. Now the place the second Adam, Jesus, he's resurrected in a garden. And he's mistaken for a gardener. See, Genesis is being reborn into human culture in the person of Jesus, the one who is going to recreate the world. And we are called to partner with him. We are called to recreate the world alongside Jesus. The first Adam loses authority. The second Adam, Jesus, restores it. So in this context, now we're ready for the Great Commission. So flip forward, right forward into your Bibles, Matthew 28, into the Great Commission. No doubt you've read it many a times and know part of it off by heart. So verses 16, reading through to verse 20. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Jesus, the second Adam, he restores our authority from the creation mandate back in Genesis 1 that we lost in Genesis chapter 2. And it's in this context then that Jesus comes and commissions us to go and to recover the creation mandate, to renew all of the earth with the kingdom of God because of Christus Victor, Jesus' victory over the enemy on our behalf. And so we find ourselves with this dual calling. So we have the original calling, the creation mandate, to rule over the earth, to make culture, to impact every sphere for the glory of God, and to rule as kings on earth. And we have the new calling, the Great Commission, to make disciples, to help people come back into relationship with the Creator so that they too can rule over creation. Importantly, one writer states, and we need to understand this, the new calling to make disciples does not negate or cancel out the original calling to create culture. It's both and, a dual vocation. So if you remember nothing else from the talk today, please, please, please remember this. Create culture, create disciples. Say that with me. Create culture, create disciples. So there it is. I love theology. I love getting deep into the text and understanding this stuff. And I just think that's beautiful, this whole thing of Jesus coming and redeeming and re-giving us this authority that we've lost, the links between this great story of Scripture. But what does it actually mean then in the day-to-day, this calling for us to be an apostolic resource community? Now, in week one, some of you may have heard it, some of you may not, so I'll just quickly recap. Ness gave some quick definitions of apostolic, resource, and community. So some snapshots of those. Apostolic, basically meaning sent one. So to be apostolic is to pioneer into some space or gap where the kingdom of heaven is not evident and to establish another outpost of heaven on earth. Club mission, for example. That was an apostolic pioneering thing that didn't exist before Open Heaven. One girl in Open Heaven said, do you know what? There's people in the union. They need looking after. Boom. Club mission starts. That is apostolic. Secondly, resource. It means we serve and we strengthen what already exists. You guys, you serve and you use Club Mission as an opportunity to connect with your mates, to show them Jesus. And thirdly, community. This is key. There is an apostolic grace on the community. Now, we may not all be apostles. Joe will unpack a bit more of these different callings in our lives, the fivefold ministry. But there is an apostolic grace on our community. And that means that everyone knows that they're sent. It means that everyone gets that the creation mandate and the Great Commission and the call to be an apostolic resource community, it was all as much to Adam and Eve and the early disciples as it is for us now in our culture. And doing this in community, it means that every one of us accesses heaven's perspective and knows heaven's power for supernatural breakthroughs at work and for birthing divine ideas and strategies on earth wherever you're placed. It means in the workplace. It means when you're at home. It means when you're on campus, when you're in your lectures. Now, we're part of a network of churches called Pioneer. And check out their vision statement for this. It says, the vision of Pioneer is alongside others, we are committed to the re-evangelization of our nation, create disciples, and to see the kingdom of God expressed in every sphere of society and culture, create culture. Now, this is key. The creation mandate, the Great Commission, this call to be an apostolic resource community is a mission ascending to every single sphere in society and culture. Every part of culture has a redemptive edge, and it's our job to find it, to reveal it, to expose it, to bring it about, to allow it to flourish. Now, this massively, massively ups the stakes because suddenly it means that everything matters. It's not just about what we do on a Sunday. It's not about how we sing in worship. It's about what we do on a Monday. It's about how we look after the earth. It's about how we operate on campus, how we share Jesus with our mates. It's about what we're like in the workplace. Every single thing matters. And being an apostolic resource community means we are living out the creation mandate and the Great Commission in their most vibrant and pioneering forms. It means that our work really deeply matters. Now, that isn't a chance for students to switch off and say, well, I don't go to work, so that doesn't apply to me. Whew, out of that one for 2-3 years. See, the way that most people define work is the stuff that we do that makes the money come into our bank account. It's a bit crude, the kind of 9 to 5 or whatever hours it is we work. But I've been a student. I did work at times, and I would class being a student studying as work. You see, that's a skewed definition. If we just think of the stuff that gives money as work, we've missed the point. A dictionary definition of work is this: the expenditure of energy, application, or effort to accomplish a purpose. Now, we want to see work in this truest sense, not the narrow definition of I'm going out to work. But actually, work can be paid, it can be unpaid, and it's anything productive that we do that isn't rest. That means that we're working a lot of the time. God worked 6 days, he rested one. We model that. So for us, OH1ers, it looks like studying, it looks like club mission, it looks like RAG and action projects, it looks like maintaining your home or flat, maybe. It looks like parenting, it looks like running Alpha, doing a PhD, teaching school kids, designing products and graphics, creating beautiful music, doing triathlon, perhaps, forming sculptures for the few of us, and discipling someone for a lot of us. The list just goes on and on and on of what work is. All of it is work, and we're sent on a mission to do all of this stuff as kings, being fruitful, filling, ruling, and subduing. Now, the phrase is bandied around so often, but no doubt because it's truth. The church does not have a mission. God's mission has a church. We, the church, are God's mode for mission. That's really cool. It's also really scary because it means a lot of it's on us. We do it in partner with him, but he commissions us. He trusts us. We are the sent ones. And an apostolic resource community validates everyone in their role and in their part of God's mission. It looks like welcoming international students, Phil. It looks like promoting support for students with mental health problems, Amelia. It looks like teaching young people, Rachel and Claire. It looks like pioneering a graphic design business with excellence, Fran. It means facilitating European student mission, Rach. It means loving students in the union, Pippa and Danny, and so many more. It looks like encouraging the church to be homes for good for children needing adoption, Joe. It looks like expressing creativity and bringing entertainment, Sam. Being an apostolic resource community means that we are at the heart of transformation of the seven pillars of society. Now, this may be something that you've not heard before. It may be something that you've heard loads. But the seven pillars that we're talking about, business and finance, government, media, arts, entertainment and sport, education, family and religion. It may be that as you read that list out, you know exactly where you're at. It may be that there's a few, and that's definitely true for me. But you see, serving outside of the church does not mean that you're serving outside of the kingdom. Let me say that again. Serving outside of the church does not mean that you're serving out the kingdom. But, there's a but, being called to serve in one of these spheres, such as business, does not mean that you're not called to serve in the church. We are all called to serve in church and to serve as church. Remember, create culture, create disciples. It's both and. So for me right now, I'm taking a break from work, a planned break, obviously. I was serving in the pillar of government. So like I said, I was working for the police. My primary role there around substance misuse, a lot of my work came down to these things called legal highs, which you may have heard of. Hopefully you wouldn't have, because you're all a lovely pure bunch. But my role was basically to educate young people and the dangers and the risks. We want to prevent deaths in Leicester and Leicestershire from these substances. Lots of young people have died as a result of taking them. So that was my role there. That's what I was paid to do. And I was pioneering a lot of work. I was asked to speak at various different conferences because of all the good work that we were doing. And it, absolutely brilliant, loving it. But as well as all of that, I was journeying with my work colleagues who don't yet know Jesus. I was having some incredible chats about scripture, about Jesus, about church, about giving, about homosexuality. You name it, we talked about it. They were interested. And one of my colleagues and my friend ended up coming to our last Alpha course that we ran at St. Peter's. Create culture, create disciples. And so for now, like I said, and obviously for the rest of my life now, I'm serving in the pillar of family. I'm in there for the long haul. And this means that I parent Aaron from the calling to be fruitful and to fill the earth. It means that I change his nappies for the glory of God. I genuinely mean it. Seriously, people laugh when I say that, but I genuinely mean it. There's been some nappies that I've changed. I'm like, ooh, that one glorified God. That was a good one. I genuinely believe it. But it also means that I am a mum on a mission. Our beautiful change bag that I now have to carry with me everywhere. When you open it up, it says mum on a mission or mini mission, something like that, which is completely unintentional. But actually, that's true. Every playgroup or kids group I go into now, I'm looking for the person of peace. I'm looking to the person who I naturally connect with, who I can share Jesus with. Create culture, create disciples. Now, as well as all of that stuff, I'm giving my money and I'm giving my time to serve the church because I genuinely believe that local church is the hope of the world. And that's work as well. So I serve on the leadership team, I serve on the OH1 team, I lead gatherings, I speak, I disciple people because it's all part of the call. Both the creation mandate and the Great Commission. Create culture, create disciples. Now, since having Aaron, one of the things that I was most keen to do was to take him swimming. So week four, we took him swimming. And I'd seen Claire dunk Ella in the Centre Park swimming pool when she was very, very young. And I thought, I have got to do that. So fully underwater, it was wicked. So we signed up for swimming lessons for Aaron. And he's been learning to swim underwater and all other sorts of stuff. It's brilliant. But the swimming instructor is this lady called Christina. And she is absolutely brilliant at her job. She's fun, she's engaging, she really clearly operates from a place of security. There's not many people who could run around a pool singing splish, splash, up in a circle and round in the air from a place of security. Because I initially was like, do I have to sing? She's like, oh yes. I'm like, oh gosh. But she loves it. She's full of energy for it. She loves her job. And the thing is as well, she has a genuine care for the children. She really, really loves them. Now, Joe and I drove home several weeks in a row just saying, Christina is so good at her job. Like, there's just something different about her. She just flipping loves it. And several weeks later, I was chatting to her, and she did say how much she enjoys her job. She said that seeing the kids swim underwater still gives her little tingles, even though she sees it day in, day out. There's something about it, she said, she just really enjoys doing what she's doing. And that Monday night is one of the highlights of my week, and it's a highlight of parenting. And so a few weeks later, when I was chatting to her again, she mentioned something about church, and it turns out that Christina knows Jesus. So for me, that's not a coincidence. That is simply the power of someone who knows that they're sent to pioneer into every sphere of society and culture to bring the goodness and the glory of God's inbreaking kingdom, and sent to make disciples, to reintroduce people to their good Father. We must shake the lie that our work doesn't matter. You know, that your studies, that those conversations you have with your mates, that the time that you spend in the gym, when you're just singing in your room, we've got to shake the lie that that stuff doesn't matter. We are his sent ones. We as a community are carrying an apostolic grace. We're called to be fruitful, to increase in number, to fill the earth, to rule and subdue, to harness the raw, uncut potential of the earth and to steward it into something that glorifies God and brings his kingdom. We are sent to make disciples of all nations, to introduce everyone to their good Father. This is our mission, and we are sent for this. I believe that if we as the church grasp this, then we will see the kingdom of God come in all its fullness. We've got to grasp this is our identity, that we are sent ones. This is individual and it's corporate. Imagine if we, just imagine us, the Ready Breck advert. You've had your Ready Breck and you're glowing. Imagine if that's us glowing and we go out into every sphere. Every person who knows Jesus goes out into their sphere, goes out into their day, knowing that they are sent for a purpose to create culture and to create disciples. Imagine the power of that. The church is the body that will fulfill the creation mandate, the Great Commission, and this call to be an apostolic resource community. Mission is the lifeblood of any apostolic church. Let's get to our feet again. The band are going to come up. I know there's a load of kind of heady kind of theology in there. There's a lot of scripture. But for me, when I read scripture and I understand, read Jesus' words commissioning us again, there's such power in that. Ask you some questions. We're just going to have a little bit of silence now before the band play. To start speaking to you, where you're feeling that you're firing on all cylinders on this, that God would just keep pumping the energy and keep firing you up more and more. But where you feel like you're lost, you can't quite see where this fits in your life right now, that the Holy Spirit would just come and would guide you, would reveal to you that unique calling and passion that he's put in you and what that looks like for you as you create culture and you create disciples. Where are you called to rule, fill, and subdue? How does your work or study now affect your role in this sphere in the future? Where is God calling you in this mission? What does God want to tell you about your contribution? And what would it look like for God's kingdom to flourish in your work?